It is good to be here this morning. It's good to see those here who were not able to be here with us last week. And we do have some that are out of town, and let us pray for their safety as they are away. And let us continue to invite and encourage others to be here with us. Our text this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. This is an important passage because it deals with a situation that we want to talk about this morning. Let me read it first as you read along in your Bibles. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So this morning we want to talk about a problem that many have, that few are willing to admit that they have it, and none like to be admonished for doing it. That problem, or sin, is murmuring. In looking at this, perhaps there are some that are not completely aware of what murmuring is. We're going to define it. Murmuring, defined, is an indistinct complaint. It's not the same thing as a complaint. It is a muttering, a whispered utterance, saying something in a low, mumbling tone. Murmuring is a type of complaining. However, when one murmurs, rarely is it clear what it is that they're saying, the idea that they're trying to put across. It's usually not clear to anyone except for their fellow murmurers. In fact, the one who is being murmured against may not even be aware of what the murmuring is all about. We'll see this as we look at some of our passages from the Old Testament this morning. But Samuel Johnson, the distinguished English writer, once wrote, "The usual fortune of complaint is to excite more contempt than pity." Therefore, we might conclude that murmuring that goes on is because of dislike for one reason or another. You'll notice in the bulletin article that the idea is put forth, if you have a complaint with someone, you take it to that person. Don't sit and gripe and complain and murmur to others. And there's reasons for this. But because men through the ages have made their dislikes known through murmuring, we have quite a few number of references to it in the Scriptures, and we will examine some of these. But much of the murmuring that we see in the Scriptures is leveled at leaders, those whom God has put in place, those with whom the murmurers were not happy or not satisfied. I know that one of the things that a leader understands and realizes very quickly is that you can't please all the people all the time. Matter of fact, it seems sometimes that you can please none of the people. But when it comes to preaching, when it comes to declaring the Word of God, you only have to worry about pleasing one. And that's God. And God said murmuring is a sin. And so if you have something against the preacher, you don't like the way he teaches, the what he teaches on, take it to the preacher. If you have something against the Sunday school teacher, take it to the Sunday school teacher. But do yourself a favor. Do it with open Bible and Scripture in hand. Now let's get back to this murmuring thing. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, we see that the blessings of the Lord had richly been given to Israel in freeing them from Egyptian bondage. But how soon we forget the blessings of God. The same thing was true of God's people back in that time. Moses and Aaron were the targets of the murmuring in this particular case. And we read there in Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." What did they have to murmur about? They'd been freed from Egyptian bondage. Guess what happened before they were freed from Egyptian bondage? They prayed to God that they be freed from Egyptian bondage. Now they're freed. But they're not comfortable. And so they murmur. Verse 3, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Listen to this. "When we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Previously, they were in bondage. They had to work, but they were fed. Now, they're free. They haven't work to do. They're wandering in the wilderness because of their sin, but they're free. What do they want? The flesh pots, the food. They're worried more about their bellies than anything else. But in verse 8, we also see that when folks murmur against God's messengers, the messengers of God that are following God's word, they are really murmuring against God. You see, Moses and Aaron did not just decide, I think this is a good way to go. Let's get Israel in our rearview mirror. In our rearview mirror. Let's run. Let's head out across the desert. No, God led them. And therefore, when they murmured against God's messengers that are following the word, they're murmuring against God. Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. What did Moses tell him? The Lord hears our complaints. We read in our scripture how that complaints are offered before God. The Lord heard what they said. He provided for them. And Moses reminds him, as directed by the Lord, what are we? We're not providing this food in the wilderness. We're not providing the directions across this wasteland. We're not providing the directions to the promised land. God is. And so when you murmur against us, you're murmuring against the Lord. Numbers 14, verses 26 and 27 show that God was not pleased with this activity even among his people in the Old Testament. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. And then we see what it costs them. If you'll look at verses 28 through 30, God's very own people were denied entrance into the promised land because of murmuring. There's a lesson here, folks. These were God's people. I know Christians, true Christians, oftentimes pride themselves in the fact that, oh yeah, we're God's people. These other religious people out here, they think they're God's people, but they're not. We're God's people. We're falling into the same trap, in many cases, that the Israelites did. Hey, we're God's people. He's promised us a promised land. We're going to get a promised land. We're just going to sit back and reap the rewards. Who was it that didn't make it? They were told to say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as he has spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Why? There's a big difference between these two. Between this small group of two men, Joshua and Caleb, and the whole congregation of Israel. The whole congregation of Israel murmured. Joshua and Caleb served. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3, we see that Korah had a complaint against Moses and Aaron. Oftentimes, this is the way of man. They don't like the leaders that are in place, and so they try to take their place. We see this every 4 years in our country. We hear all of the bad things that the last person that was in office did by the person who wants to be in the office. Who, 4 years later, somebody will say all the bad things that they did while they were in the office. It's a continuing, ongoing cycle. It's been that way even back then with those people. But they had a complaint against Moses and Aaron. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all this congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord. In other words, they were saying to Moses and Aaron, they were murmuring because they thought Moses and Aaron took this position upon themselves. Well, if you'll remember correctly, Moses did everything in his power to talk God out of sending him to Egypt. 2. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Oh, I can't talk. The Lord said, I'll provide you with a mouthpiece. Your brother Aaron, he can speak. Who should I say sent me? God says, tell him, I am sent you. Moses and Aaron did not put themselves in a place of leadership. God did. Verse 32, number 16, tells of the fate of Korah and all those that joined with the murmuring against Moses and with Aaron. And remember, as you're turning to your Bibles in that particular place, that those who murmur against God's leaders are murmuring against God. It says there, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. What basically happened was the line was drawn in the sand, and everybody that was going to follow Korah, step over here with Korah. Everybody that's going to follow God under the leadership that God had set up through Moses, with Aaron helping, stay over here. And those that were on this side of the line all of a sudden found themselves without a foot to stand on, so to speak. There was no footing because the earth opened up. They were swallowed up by the earth. Why? Because they murmured. Notice who else it was, or what else it was. Their houses and all that men that appertained to Korah and all of their goods. You know, you'd think that put an end to the murmuring. All of a sudden, they're gone. It's over. But as we arrive at number 17, we see that the people were still murmuring against Aaron. In verses 2 through 4, we see how God addressed this case. He told Moses to speak unto the children of Israel and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers and all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. You see, because there were 12 tribes. Aaron was of a specific tribe. He was of the tribe of Levi. There were others that were the heads of the families of the other tribes. And each one of them were to provide a rod. And it was to be that which represented each tribe. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I meet with you. Then as we look forward to verse 8, we see that God caused the rod of Aaron to bud and showed without a doubt that God had chosen Aaron and the tribe of Levi as the priestly tribe. Remember, these rods were those things that they carried in their hands. Picture, if you will, something like a staff that a shepherd would carry. It was already cut. It had dried. It had no life in it. Yet, God put life back into that rod and showed, through doing so, that they were the ones that he had chosen, or the one. In verse 8, and it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went to the tabernacle. Behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Who was chosen? Levi was chosen as the priestly tribe. But the murmuring didn't stop there, because in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27, reference is made to the time when Moses had sent the 12 spies into the promised land to spy it out. We all know the story. How that there were those from each tribe gathered together, sent out into the land to spy, to see the land, to see how rich it was, to see if they could take it. After their return, the spies, except for Joshua and Caleb, gave negative reports, and the people and those spies murmured again. They had seen the power of God. They had seen God overcome Pharaoh and all of his armies and overcome the sea through which they passed on dry land. It was providing for them in the wilderness through miraculous means. Yet, they did not want to believe that God could give them this land. In verse 27 it says, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Verse 28 tells why they murmured. He says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, what are they saying? This people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the son of the Anakims there. Wow. We went and we looked. And what we saw scared us. And so we came back and we told all the people, oh, what? Well, don't even think about it. It's too big a job. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, we also read of these same events. It's no wonder that the people were discouraged. It's no wonder the people murmured among themselves against Moses and the task that Moses had been charged with from God. What does it say there? And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Why would they bring an evil report? This was a land that flowed with milk and honey. In one particular place, we read that they actually took a staff and put between two men just to bring back a bunch of grapes. That's how wonderful the land was and how plenteous it produced. What did they say? This land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Think about it. They murmured. Think David murmured when the challenge of the giant Goliath was made? He said, what are you fellas afraid of? God can handle this situation. He handled the situation with the lion. He handled the situation with the bear. He will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine to me. In verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 14, we see the reaction of Israel when this evil report was made, when this murmuring went through the camp. The congregation lifted up their voice and they wept and cried. The people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness. Verse 4 shows what this activity caused them to want to do. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. We don't like this leader. We're going to pick us another one. And we're going to get him to do what we want to do. Truth of the matter is, they wouldn't have been happy with that. But during Joshua's leadership in Joshua chapter 9, some people from the area played a trick on Joshua and upon the princes of Israel. They dressed in worn-out clothes and torn-up shoes and claimed to be from a far country and wanted to form a league with Israel. In verse 18, we see when Israel found out that Israel reacted. And they should have. But want to guess how they reacted? You guessed it. They murmured. The children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. They had taken an oath. We will make a league with you. Oh, they were deceived. But they gave their word. And because they kept their word, the children of Israel murmured against the princes or the leaders. Then in verse 21, we see the penalty the deceivers received for their actions. The princes said to them, let them live. The reason he said let them live is because they had a league with them. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. Now, let us move to the New Testament portion of the Bible. We live in the New Testament times. We live under the New Testament law of God. And so we need to move to the New Testament portion of the Bible to see that murmuring is still a sin. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 11 through 12, we're not under the New Testament law at this point. But at the time in which Jesus lived here, murmuring was still a problem with mankind. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus begins a parable. He tells of a householder who hired workers in the morning for a penny a day. He went out a little later in the afternoon and he hired somebody else for a penny a day. He went out at noontime and he hired the folks standing in the market idle for a penny a day. And on the 11th hour he went out and he found other people and he says, go out and work and I will give you what is due. Then at the end of the day when pay was to be distributed, he paid each as agreed. Now let's look at verses 11 and 12 and see how they reacted and their reasoning for doing so. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. Listen to what happened. Each one of them was contracted for a specific amount, and each one of them were paid at that amount. What did anybody have to gripe about? When I used to be responsible for making sure that people received the amount of money that they had agreed upon for their wages, we had to come up with a rule within the company. If we catch you discussing your wages with someone else, we're going to terminate your employment. The reason for that is because it causes murmuring. Every one of them were paid exactly in accordance to what the good men of the house said. Why did they murmur? In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we find Jesus coming into contact with a publican, a tax collector named Levi. We probably know him better as Matthew. But Jesus called him to follow him, and Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. He then made a great feast for Jesus in his house. Many other publicans were there. And verse 30 tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples. Why? For eating and drinking with publicans. Jesus addressed this situation in verses 31 and 32. He gave reply to their murmuring. He answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The truth of the matter is, these who were murmuring were also sinners, but they did not want to receive what Jesus had to offer. In Luke 19, we all remember the song about the wee little man named Zacchaeus. Because of his small stature, he couldn't see for the press or for the great number of people that were around Jesus. He climbed a sycamore tree. Jesus rewarded him for his diligence by saying, come down. I'm going to go spend time in your house. Verse 7 is where we read of the way that people acted as they themselves were better than this tax collector. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. But something happened while Jesus was meeting with this sinner. Verse 7 says they all murmured. Verses 9 and 10, we see that because of his repentance, Zacchaeus was now back on track as a child of God under that law under which they lived. Jesus said to him, this day salvation has come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. You see, Zacchaeus repented. The multitudes, the scribes and the Pharisees, they murmured. As we move to the New Testament age, we see the church is growing, as each congregation should be growing. But we also see that, as is often the case, as a congregation grows, problems brew. In this particular situation, as you might have guessed, it involved murmuring. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, it's amazing to me when you get a group of people together, somebody within the group is going to find something to claim that they have been slighted about. You can give everybody here one piece of candy. And somebody's going to say, but I'm twice as old as that person. Why didn't I get two? Some reason to murmur, some reason to gripe, some reason to complain. The Spirit, of course, had the apostles handle the situation in such a way that it did not take the apostles away from the Word of God, and the work of the apostles was not hindered. wisely, as directed by the Spirit. They told him to choose out among themselves 7 men. These were not the first deacons. These were 7 men chosen for that particular job. And they should have put the murmuring to rest. But it didn't. And it won't. Jude, verse 15, speaks of the ungodly and the ungodly deeds and the hard speeches uttered by these people. As we read this verse, we will see how God's word identifies these ungodly people. Notice it says, these are murmurers. Who heads the list here? Those who murmur. Complainers. That shows that there's a difference between the two. But it also links them very closely together. And then it also says why they murmur or why they complain. Because they're walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Therefore, we ought to give heed to the admonition given in places such as Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. This was written to Christians. And verse 15 tells us why. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. When people begin to murmur among themselves, disputes happen. When disputes happen, division occurs. And God does not want division among His people. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We've seen a great number of examples this morning about murmuring. Examples from God's Word, how that God's people murmur. Now, how do we keep from murmuring? How is it that we can keep from complaining and griping and murmuring? First, try this. Think about all the blessings you have and be thankful for them. Those who murmur, gripe and complain about the lack of blessings that they think they should have. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, we see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write about this life. And if ever you were to categorize someone's life as being a tough life, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul after he obeyed the gospel, and he suffered all sorts of indignities against him, persecution, and then he was directed to write, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now that doesn't mean that regardless of your situation, that doesn't mean that you can't better yourself financially or from an educational standpoint or anything like that. But what it is saying, it does no good whatsoever to sit around and gripe and complain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 8. We're told that we don't need the world's riches to be happy. Today in this country, we have the opportunity to be happy. But what do a lot of people do? They murmur. He's told them, or Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, as the Spirit directed him, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's why this makes sense. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. There again, it doesn't mean that we have to just say, well, you know, I've got food, and I've got clothes to put on, so it's okay. I'm all right with sleeping under a bridge. That's not what this is saying at all. It's just saying that we ought to understand that when we leave this world, whatever it is that we amass in this world is not ours anymore. We have one son. We don't have to worry about anybody fighting when his mother and I are gone. I know in families sometimes when the parents die, the children argue and complain. Maybe they even murmur against each other. Because of whatever little bit is left behind. One of the most amazing things I ever saw was when my dad died, he didn't have anything, but his children with the exception of me, fought over it. And I said, see you to it. I don't want anything he's got. Our son has asked me, so what am I supposed to do with the house when you and Mama are gone? I said, I don't care. I won't live there anymore. I'm not going to take anything that I amassed here on this earth with me. But we've fallen into the trap of desiring creature comforts. And when we don't have them, we murmur. Kids today, I love kids. I want y'all to know that. If you take these cell phones away, you talk about murmuring. I love adults too. If you take those computers away and the tablets, you talk about murmuring. What are they going to murmur about? Well, I don't have anything to do. We live in the greatest country in the world. And I guarantee you not one of us goes to bed at night hungry. If we do, it's our own fault. What do we have to murmur about? Secondly, after we think about all the blessings that we have and be thankful for them, think of the many ways that we can share these blessings with others. When we are sharing our blessings with others, when we're thinking about how to share our blessings with others, when we're thinking about all the blessings that we have and being thankful for them, we're not going to have time to murmur. We're not going to have any reason to murmur. But what can we share with them? How about our knowledge of the Scriptures? We can share our material things with them. You know, it's great that those who are philanthropists, that they have the means whereby to give to people, to give away to help people, to set up foundations and that sort of thing. And that's all good. But everyone can share their material blessings with others. What about this? We can share a pleasant disposition and an outlook on life with them. You ever met somebody that absolutely everything in their life was negative? Do you want to be around such a person? There are people in this life that I try my best not to say, how are you doing? You know why? Because I'm going to be told. We can have a pleasant disposition. We can have a pleasant outlook on life. We can say, look at me. I am blessed. Why? I have the Word of God. I am a child of God. I'm working toward enjoying what God has promised to those who love Him. Look at all that we have and all that we've been promised. We don't have any reason to be murmuring. Thirdly, we need to try not to be envious or uncooperative toward those who are involved in an effective and worthy work. You know, if we have a valid complaint with someone, regardless if it's at work or if it's regarding the church, if it's regarding church work, whatever it is, we need to go to that person. We need to state directly and distinctly the reason for our disagreement with them. And, again, open that Bible. If you don't have a scriptural complaint, don't make it. Never go around with a long face and mumbling and grumbling and dragging others in your wake. That kind of action incites cowardice and unfairness. Fourthly, try to put yourselves in the shoes of those against whom you're inclined to murmur. What if the people in Moses' day, what if I had been chosen? Would I like it if all the people were sitting over there hovering around a rock going like, oh, Moses, he's leading us around in circles out here. Ask yourself and be honest. Could I do any better than that person is doing? Let me ask you this question. If the answer is yes, then why ain't you doing it? If not, what right do you have to complain about them and the work that they're doing? Think about it. Fifth, try to realize that murmuring and complaining can become habitual and can cause you to develop that negative attitude toward all those with whom you do not agree. So there are those that if you disagree with them, as far as they're concerned, you are absolutely 100% against them in every way, shape, or form. Your friends, if you have any left, will consider you to be a grouch. And they'll start avoiding you. They'll stop asking you how you're doing. You could even become like the fellow who complained about having nothing to wear but clothes, nothing to eat but food, nothing to breathe but air, nothing to sing but songs, and nothing to see but sights. That kind of person, the whole world becomes negative and something to murmur about. Those kind of people, when they become that negative, they might even complain and murmur because they have nothing to murmur and complain about. And know that at times there will be a little pessimism in all of our lives. This is especially true when times are tough. When the clouds seem to follow us around, and every time you step out into the atmosphere, you get rained on. The road's always rocky. One of our great poets once wrote, "Into each life some rain must fall." And we need to remember something. After the clouds, after the rain, after the mud, we see the blue skies. We see the many blessings bringing joy and hope. And we have before us this morning one of the greatest blessings that man has ever received. It is heavenly hope. We live in a time in which salvation is a reality. The means for salvation has been provided. We have no reason to murmur. That heavenly hope is only found in Christ. To have heavenly hope, one must be in Christ. And if we can take a moment and really consider it, and think about it, and put the negativity in our lives aside, we can find hope in Christ. But that cannot occur until we are obedient to the Word of God and until we become a child of God. Oftentimes I ask people, you know, after you die and after the judgment, do you want to go to heaven? They say, oh yes, I do. The next question then is, do you want to do what God wants you to do in order to prepare yourself for heaven? Nobody's ever come out with the words, "That depends," but their actions speak that. Some people have even said, "I don't know, what are those things?" Well, that's what needs to be explained this morning, so that you know that you have no reason to murmur, that you can have hope in Christ. You can become a child of God. You can be added to the body of the saved. Well, how does one do this? One must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16. Having done this, then we are to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 points this out for us. Let me just read verse 21 or 20 for us. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, listen, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That covers it all. That's how to become a child of God. And that's how to return to God if you've departed that because of murmuring and negativity. Any sin, because sin is that which separates us from God. If indeed you've not done the first five things I mentioned, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, we're going to give you the opportunity here in just a moment. But if you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to fall into the trap, to be ensnared by murmuring and negativity, know that you need to come back to God in repentance and prayer. You also have that opportunity this morning. As together we stand and sing the selected hymn, if you'll open your songbooks and let us stand together, we'll sing the first and the third verse, and if you need to respond, now is the time.